You turn into your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. What do we do when things don't go our way? What's kind of our tendency? I mean, I don't know, you know, maybe some of you older people have figured it out a little bit better than I, but when things don't go my way, I tend to become a big baby. You know, I've been married for 3 months, and you can ask my wife. She's already recognized that. I tend to turn into a big baby. I tend to kind of complain. I tend to, you know, when things aren't going my way. Yesterday, I was beating myself, you know, over my head because I'm like, this isn't working. Why isn't this working? I put the study in. I did what I was supposed to do, and it's not working, you know, and I kind of beat myself up over that a little bit yesterday. And so we'll start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 here. We'll start in verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years may be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So this passage, this portion of scripture here, Solomon is trying to describe a man. He's describing a man that is selfish, right? This man has 100 children, right? He has 100 children, and yet no one is there to bury him, right? He's describing a selfish man. Now, if this man lives 1,000 years, or 1,000 years twice over, what does this guy have to say for himself? All the things that this guy is doing here on this earth, what's it all for? If no one's there to bury him, if no one's there to remember the things that he did, if no one's there to remember the things that he accomplished, this is a selfish man. This man uses his time to do what he wants to do, and he always gets his way. He always wants things to go his way. He has 100 children, right? And how much of that time is he spent on those children? This is a man, if these children aren't even willing to bury him, these children aren't even willing to be with him, and his last moments on his deathbed, these children are just, they don't care about him. And they don't care about him because he has spent all of his time, he has spent all of his effort, his resources on himself, right? He's always gotten his way. And what for? Like I said, what's it all for at the end? Like it says here, the wise man and the fool, they both die, right? We have the same ending, right? If the Lord doesn't come back, we're getting the same ending, right? The wise man and the fool. What is the difference? What is it all for? No one's going to remember this man's accomplishments. No one's going to remember what this man did. This man has put himself first. He put his wants in front of his family. He's put his needs in front of his family. He's put his desires, his pleasures. This man has, you know, gone off fishing and hasn't taken his kids. You know, that's one thing I could say about, you know, my dad. He taught me how to fish. He taught me how to hunt. You know, he taught me how to shoot some guns. He taught me some of these life lessons. This man isn't doing this. This man doesn't want to have to deal with teaching a kid how to bait a hook. This man doesn't want to have to deal with teaching his kid how to tie a hook on after, you know, the kid has been throwing his fishing line into a tree for, you know, all day long, and he hasn't even had a chance to cast his line. I mean, I know that because I was that kid. I was that kid throwing my fishing pole into a tree on every cast, right? And at some point in time, I got to the point to where, you know, my dad was just like, all right, you need to learn how to tie these knots yourself. You need to learn how to, you know, get the, you know, put these hooks on, because I'm just, every time I turn around, you're in a tree or you're caught in something, right? But after time, I learned how to do that, and after time, I learned, man, I don't like tying knots. I don't like going through these hooks every time. I want to catch the fish. And I see my dad over there. He's catching fish, you know, left and right. I'm over here like trying to, you know, and I learned my lesson. I learned my lesson that, hey, be careful when you cast. Don't just cast carelessly, you know. You know, don't do that. You want to spend time catching the fish, not tying the hook, right? And so I had to learn my lesson. But through that experience, through my dad having patience with me and taking me out all those times, he then, by the time I turned, you know, 11, 12 years old, he got to enjoy it. Then we both were catching fish. And we both had an enjoyable time, right? This man that is describing here doesn't have the patience for any of that. He doesn't have the patience. He doesn't take the time to do the things like that for his family. He's too caught up in living for himself, right? Pastor writes in his opening, he's got that paragraph before the chapters, right? He that little prequel to the chapter. He writes, "The entire book is aimed at intellectual philosophers, educated humanists, and mere materialistic hedonists who are trying to live life to its fullness without God." Now, I definitely agree with that statement. Don't get me wrong. You could see some of that through this passage. But when I read this book, when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, when I look at this and I do some studying on it, what I see is I see a mirror. I see myself in all of this stuff. Because this whole chapter is just about vanity and vanity and vanity, right? And I have this flesh that always wants for itself, right? So when I read this book, when I read this chapter in particular, I see myself in a lot of this. I see myself in a lot of this book. Before I got married, I was living as a single man, living alone, right? I developed some bad habits. Being alone, living alone, I developed some bad habits. I always had time for myself. I had so much time that I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, I had time to go to work. I had time to take care of the things that I needed to take care of. And then I had just so much leisure time after that, right? So much leisure. I wasted so much time. My finances, I was a little bit more liberal before I got married with my finances. You know, I was spending things on vanity. Now, I'm not saying that all my purchases were vain purchases. Yeah, I bought some tools to help me do some things and, you know, this and that and the other. But a lot of the purchases that I made, they were vain purchases. They're not helping me now. Right, they're not helping me in my life now. So I was a little bit more liberal with my funds. And now that I've become married, I've learned a couple of things. And I know there's a long way to go. I know that some of you have been married for so long and whatnot. But I'm learning some things here. You know, it's not about my time anymore. You're not now. You know, I always thought like I wanted to get married so that I could have help to do the things that I, you know, need to do. But then I realized, oh wait, no, she's got a schedule too. She's got things that she needs to do, and it's not just about my time. It's not just about doing things when I want to do them anymore. I have to now blend that together with her schedule, you know? And that's one thing that the Lord has been working on with me, especially the last couple of weeks, is, you know, there's no free time anymore. What is free time? Now that I've been married for a few months, I can't find a time to just sit down and relax. There's always something going on. There's two schedules there, right? And I found myself like not having time to get the things done and getting upset about it and being like, but I really need to do this. And kind of putting my tasks, the things that I have to do, in front of the things that she has to do. I found myself trying to find ways in which I can get the things done and not really caring about what she has to do. I found myself, and that's exactly what this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 is talking about. This man, he's taking the time to do the things that he wants to do. He's putting all of his pleasures, all of his desires in front of his family, right? And so when I look at this chapter, I see myself in this. Now, it's not as an extreme case, but if I let this problem go on and on and on and on, this is what it ends up like, right? If I let this problem continue, if I continue to put myself above my wife, then this is the end result. No one's going to want to be with me when I'm on my deathbed, right? There's going to be no kids that are going to want to bury me because I want to take my time to do what I want to do. You know what I'm saying? There's a balance there. With my finances, I've I've now found myself to be a little bit more strict on myself. I found myself wanting to put money away. I found myself wanting to be more conservative with my spending, to be thoughtful about the things that I'm purchasing, about, you know, the way I'm using my money. I'm wanting to put money away because at the end of the day, when, you know, when we do decide to have kids, I don't want to be working these 7-12s anymore. I don't want to take these 7-12 shifts. I don't want to be taking these five. I don't even want to take 5-10s. I don't want to be at work 60, 50 hours a week. I don't want to do that anymore. So what I can do to avoid that is I can take my time now. I can start putting money away so that I am comfortable and I don't have to do that anymore. Because we all know those parents, we all know those dads that or moms that's what they're doing. They work all their times and they're missing their kids grow up. They're missing their kids grow up. And they're taking care of them financially and they're getting by financially, but then they you know, when it's all said and done, and you take a look back, you don't even get to see the kids enjoy what you're taking care of them for. And I don't want to put myself I'm just telling you guys some of the things that I've come across the last few months of marriage and how it's kind of changed my mind on some things and kind of is I'm growing up, right? I'm growing up. That's it's maturing, you know, a little bit. I'm thinking about these things. I want to be there for my kids' baseball games. I want to be there for my kids' basketball. I don't want to be at work for that. I want to be at home. I want to be teaching little Johnny how to throw the football. I want to be teaching little Johnny how to shoot a basketball. I want to, you know, be there for my daughter and her girly activities, whatever those may be. I want to be there for that. You know what I'm saying? This guy doesn't want to be there for that, right? He put his time, he uses his efforts on himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 here, he used his time and he used his stuff. And what was the end result of it? No one's there. No one's there for the end of it. He has no one to bury him. He has no one there on his deathbed there to say goodbye and talk about the good times and the good memories. That's sad. That is absolutely sad to think back and on all the life that you live. It says here, and if he were to live 1,000 years twice over, no one would still care. It doesn't matter. But like I said, I want to watch my kids. And if you look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, a few verses up, you don't even have to change the page. In verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. To take your portion and rejoice in that. That is the gift of God, not this covetous idea of wanting more. It says that the mouth, it says in verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You're never, that covetousness is never going to allow you to be satisfied, right? You know, we talked about last time I preached last Sunday morning, last Sunday school I did, I talked about redeeming the time and ways you can redeem the time. This man is not redeeming the time. You know, the only way you can be satisfied is through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And this gift of God that God has given you. If you rejoice in what the Lord has given you, because it is a gift from God, and we are to rejoice in that. Who would want to end up like this guy? Who would want to have 100 kids and then no one be there to bury him? Who would want to end up like that? And like I said, the Lord's been dealing with me with these bad habits that I picked up in my single life. And, you know, I've been, you know, so focused on, you know, my tasks and getting the things that I need done. But I stopped and it's, you know, like I told you guys, I developed a kind of a bad attitude. And it's a, you know, I found out that it's a juggling act between these two different schedules and not putting my tasks in front of her tasks and doing the things. It's, you know, there's no I in team, right? There's no I in team. This is a partnership now, right? No one's task is any more important than the other one's tasks. And so the Lord's been dealing with me and he's been showing me how I've been selfish with my time. And how I've been like, man, I used to have time to do all these things. And he's showing me through this chapter that, you know, now I know that this is extreme, but, you know, that's covetousness, coveting my time. I want some time. You know, I've been finding myself wanting time to just sit down and relax after I get home from work. But I'm constantly, I've been on the go, and it develops a bad attitude. And so the Lord's kind of been dealing with me, and I've put my task first before hers a lot of times. And so the Lord's been working on me all week, and we had an evangelist here on Thursday, and man, did he nail me to the wall. He nailed me to the wall on about three different topics. I mean, on Thursday night, it was, man, I was like, this guy is really... And I'm not even going to get into all the details and confess my sins to you guys and all that stuff, but man, he really showed me some things, and he really showed me how selfish I can be, how covetous with my time, with my money, how covetous I can actually be, and how rotten to the core that I actually am. Friday afternoon, me and my wife were driving home. This is after the Thursday night message from that evangelist. And I did one good thing. I did one good thing. And my wife's like, you're a good guy. And I'm sitting there, I've been stewing on this message since Thursday, and I'm just like, no, I'm not. And I told her that. I said, no, I'm not. I am not a good guy. And she's laughing right now because she knows. I wasn't looking for pity. I wasn't looking for pity. I wasn't saying this out of pity. I'm like, no, I'm trash bag. Like, I really am. Like, I am garbage. Like, the Lord's been dealing with me and how selfish I've been and all this stuff, you know. And I finally do one good thing, and someone's there to see it. And, you know, I didn't want the praise. Like, I'm thankful for it. But I'm not a good guy, right? I have this flesh attached to me, and it always wants to pleasure itself. It always wants its desires, right? It always wants that. And I like I said, I am not. I told her I'm not a good guy. And it's weird to think that, and it's crazy to think that this whole book was written by Solomon, right? This whole book was written by the wisest man. And even the wisest man fell prey to these vanities. The wisest man was susceptible to this. And if the wisest man is susceptible to this stuff, then surely we are too. Right? Surely we have the same thing here. When you look at how Solomon started his relationship with the Lord when he became king, and how he gave that big prayer in Jerusalem in front of the crowds, and how God asked him, like, what do you want? He wanted wisdom. And then to think of where he ended up. He ended up with all these wives, and all these wives served strange gods. And then because of that, you know, now Solomon is building temples and building altars for these false gods. The same man who wrote about all these vanities is doing all of this stuff. And you could say, how do you fall? How can you make that fall? It's because we all have this flesh. We all have this tying us down. We all have this covetousness, this selfishness deep down. Deep down, we all have that. And like I said, vanity, this foolishness, this covetousness, this selfishness, it can cause you to do some foolish stuff. If you turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 9, vanity and this covetousness, always wanting to have it your way, always wanting things to go your way, it can get you to do some really foolish stuff sometimes. In Judges chapter 9, actually back up a little bit. Judges chapter 6, there's a story of Gideon, right? And we all know the story of Gideon and all the things that Gideon was able to accomplish. We know the victories that Gideon was able to achieve, right? So in chapter 6, Israel has been oppressed by the Midianites, right? The Midianites have been coming, and they've been stealing their crops. They've been stealing their cattle, their livestock, their sheep, all of that. So the Midianites have been oppressing the Israelites for years. And finally, in chapter 6, the Israelites call out to God for help. They call out to God because they've been living wickedly. And they call out to God, and God sends them Gideon. In chapter 7 and chapter 8, we see that Gideon has all these great victories. And he's finally able to free the Israelites from the Midianites once and for all, right? And I just would like to recognize the attitude of the Israelites after this, right? It says here in chapter 9, how does Israel treat Gideon? Chapter 9, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is the same as Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family. and of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So what is he doing here? He's talking to the people, right? And he's talking to him about Gideon, his father, right? And his father has 70 sons, right? You can already kind of picture where he's going with this. Before we go any further, where do you think he's going with this? He's talking to the people bad about his own brother, saying, would you rather 70 people rule over you and have to pay taxes to 70 different kings? Would you like to give your cattle and your farms and your land over to 70 different kings? Or would you rather just serve one king? What's he implying here? What is he implying here? And this gets me to think, he created this fake scenario to get an end goal here. He's manipulating the people, right? He's manipulating the situation. Have you ever found yourself to use subtlety to kind of manipulate a situation to get what you want? Have you ever found yourself doing that? Because I can definitely say that I have found myself doing that a lot. To kind of, well, you know, if, you know, we meet this way, you know, or if we meet a little closer to the house, you know, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about this situation? Turn, if you would, keep your finger here because we're not done. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You know, I've had people where, like, whether I was meeting up with my dad or doing something, meeting somebody, I'm like, and they're like, well, you want to meet here? And I'm like, well, how about we meet a little bit closer to the house? I mean, what do you call that? Manipulating a situation to get the results that you want because you didn't want to drive that much further or whatever the case is, trying to manipulate your way in an argument to win the fight. What does that get you? Here in Philippians chapter 2, if I could find it. Oh, boy. In verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So esteeming others ahead of what you're above yourself is Abimelech esteeming himself lower than the people he's talking to. He's certainly not esteeming himself lower than his brothers, which we're about to find out here in verse 3. In verse 3, his brothers and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baalberith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So we see that not only is Abimelech covetousness, and he's trying to manipulate a situation to get what he wants, but he's addressing also a vain people. He's also addressing a vain people because what's he saying? Do you want to pay taxes to 70 people? I lost track of the word. He is appealing to their pocketbooks, right? He's appealing to their pocketbooks, saying, okay, if you want to serve 70 kings, you're going to have your taxes, 70 different people, you know, your lands are going to be taken, all this stuff. He's appealing to a vain purpose, right? Well, we talked about earlier, you want to be there for your kids and stuff like that. He's appealing to a vain purpose, right? In verse 5 here, and he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest of the son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain, the pillar that was in Shechem. So we could see that this is where the story was going, right? And the subtlety in which Abimelech used to sway the people to get them to do. Now you're talking about Gideon had done great things for Israel. He'd won great victories, right? And what does the Israelites turn around and do? They go off and they kill 70 of his sons. Where is the thankfulness in that? Where is, hey, thanks for taking a few hundred men and taking them and sending 24,000, I think it was, home, because God wanted to get the glory in that battle, right? We all know that story of Gideon, right? And how he sent, and he sent those men home, the ones that were afraid and that were scared. How is this thinking, that man? Now the Israelites go, it just shows you how vain they are. They just didn't want to pay some pocket. And it's not even a real scenario. They don't know that that's how it would have been. But Abimelech created this fake scenario about how he could achieve and how he could get the throne, right? That's covetousness. And like I was saying, have you ever found yourself in either an argument or whatever the case is to kind of manipulate a situation to get what you want, right? Now, this is an extreme case. This is a very extreme case. But the lesson is still there, right? He used manipulation, he used subtlety to get what he wanted. He wanted to be king, and that's what he was getting at in verse 2 there. Covetousness, this selfishness, it can cause you to act irrationally. It can cause you to do some things that you wouldn't normally think you would do, right? Like, who would ever think that you would want to go and kill 70 of your brothers? You know, that's an irrational thing. So covetousness can get you to do some weird things. And surely, if Solomon was susceptible to this, then so are we, right? We have that same flesh. We have that same desire. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll close with this passage here. But on that same topic of covetousness and the selfishness, it can cause you to do some pretty bizarre and weird things here. And if you stop and you look at some of these things, you're just like, how can you do this? Like, where is your compassion? Where is your sympathy in all of this? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And that's exactly what we were talking about there in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. This man is just thinking about how he can get ahead all the time. And he's not spending time, and he's not laying up the treasures in heaven. We talked last week about the last Sunday school I did about redeeming your time, right? Redeeming your time here on earth. Using your time wisely for a much greater value. Laying up treasures for eternity here on earth. And that's exactly what is going on. So that's what the Lord is saying here in this verse here. So that he layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. A lot of times we get caught up on the here and now of this earth and the things that we got going in our lives. And we fail to remember that there's a much greater picture. There's a much greater thing that we can be working toward. And to get selfish, to get covetousness about time, about money, it's all vain. Just like it says in Ecclesiastes, if you read through vanity of vanities, all is vanity, right? It's all vanity unless you're doing it for Jesus Christ, right? And so that's what I have here today. I hope that could be a blessing to you. And we'll close. Any comments, questions, concerns? All right, we'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to get up here and do this, Lord. I just ask and pray that you would be with us, Lord. Open our hearts, and our ears to hearing your words, Lord, and helping us get the things that we need to get us through our weeks, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for dying on the cross for this wretched sinner, Lord, who is covetous and selfish as the rest of them, Lord. And I just thank you for that, and thank you for your mercies and your grace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.